Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Isn't it wonderful that the scripture says, "For unto you"? That's personal. And then it goes on and says, "Unto you is born." That speaks to the humanity of this one who's coming. Born. And this day, there was a particular day in history where prior to that, it wasn't true, and ever since it has been. This day. And then it goes on and says, in the city of David, which that has to do with what we're studying on Sunday mornings, David, and of course the city of David, Bethlehem, the house of bread, specific place where God said this would occur. And then Savior, right? That's our precious Jesus, our Savior. And then Christ the Lord, the whole idea that He is the promised one all the way back has been looked at in Sunday school, Genesis 3:15. Right in Genesis, right after sin occurred, I was going to say an add-on. We don't want to say an add-on. It wasn't added. God's not making this up as He goes along. This was all planned. But nonetheless, it was announced that there would come one who would address and resolve our sin issue. He is the Messiah, the Christ. But we're going to look at this word, Lord. What a wonderful meditation for us on Christmas Sunday morning. We've sung about Him, "O come all ye faithful." And the choir, of course, sang, "What child is this?" And the answer, "This is Christ the King." And then, of course, the special, more than just a baby. Yes. He's the God of Abraham. He's the mighty Lord of all. That's what we want to look at today. Now, this word Lord, let's back up just for a moment by way of introduction and establish that the word Lord is used in several different ways in our scriptures. For example, John 15:15 says this. Listen carefully and listen for the word Lord. Jesus said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth." That word Lord there is different than, it's a different concept than what we're going to study today. The servant does not know what his Lord doeth. That's this idea of ownership or authority. It's like a boss. The employee doesn't know what the employer is doing. The servant doesn't know what the boss, the employer is doing. And the word Lord is used like that. Hey, here's another one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. This could rock some ladies if you don't understand what the scripture is saying. But listen carefully. The word Lord is used. 1 Peter 3, 6 talks about a marriage relationship, Sarah and Abraham, and actually says this. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. But when she called Abraham Lord, she was not calling him what we, in this text, are calling Jesus. That word Lord there is used from the standpoint of, like a wife to a husband, a term of respect, a term of honor. It's a good term. It's a good way to use it. Here's another one, a third one. Sometimes the word Lord can be used as like a courtesy, like we may use the word sir. Yes, sir. No, sir. Listen to it. Matthew 13:27. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, "Sir," that's our word, "sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" It's the idea of sir, like a supervisor. But that's not the way we're studying the word Lord today. Each of those uses is limited in scope to a very specific relationship, like wife to husband, the employer to the employee, that sort of thing. But that's not what we're studying. What we're studying, what we're looking at, when the scripture says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord," we are studying the fact that Jesus Christ is declared by the Holy Scriptures to be the sovereign ruler, the owner, the creator, and the master of all things. This is not just a term of respect. It's not just a term of courtesy. It's way beyond all of that. The supreme one, the only one, the preeminent one, That's what we're studying today. The Bible reveals and declares that Jesus Christ is the Lord. I got 4 points for you today. Number one, Jesus the Lord before his exaltation. That is, before his resurrection and ascension. This passage, the angel affirmed Jesus' deity at his birth. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, is affirmed by the angel at his birth, and we understand that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord, not because he became Lord somehow, not because at some point in his earthly existence he became Lord. We'll get to Philippians 2 in just a moment, and that can be misunderstood sometimes. But the angel affirmed Jesus as being the Lord at his very birth. Jesus affirmed his own deity, his own lordship. Sometimes there will be people that may knock on your door from certain cults that may declare to you, if they're open and honest, and oftentimes they're not, but they may declare to you in some weak moment that they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, and may even challenge you to show them in the Bible where Jesus ever claimed to be God. Well, here's one, and there are many. John 13:13, Jesus said these words, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." Very, very clear. And by the way, just as a little tangent, many of the places where these, I'll say the word friends, would come to us and perhaps deny the deity of Christ and deny that the Bible teaches that, sometimes they will use favorite verses where it seems to be almost a little veiled. Jesus will use the word I am or something like that, but just a little interpretive help. Just read the context and read the response to that from those who heard him. They knew exactly what he was saying, even though we may not, because of a difference in our own culture and background. How about Thomas? Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." He affirmed the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is Lord. So, after his resurrection, but before his ascension. So, Jesus the Lord before his exaltation. Here's another one. Point number two, Jesus the Lord after his exaltation. This is what I wanted to speak with you about for a few moments here before we get to Philippians 2. Jesus Christ is Lord based on his death and his resurrection and exaltation. But this is talking about Jesus as the God-man is Lord. Peter affirmed the deity of Jesus, Acts 2, verse 36. This is the sermon at Pentecost. All these people have come. They are not sure exactly what's going on, as there has been supernatural phenomenon. And they're all observing this, and some are speculating, even mocking, saying, "These guys are drunk." And Peter preached a sermon. He came and quoted from the Old Testament, and he demonstrated from the Scriptures what was going on, and that this was a fulfillment of what God had promised would come. He comes to the end of that sermon, and here in Jerusalem, he's speaking to all of these people who have come to worship, Jewish people who have come for this festival. And he comes to the conclusion of his sermon, and he says this, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus," the one that you put on a tree, the one that you nailed to a cross, the one that you in this very city said, "We will not have this man to rule over us," the one that you cried out to Pilate, "Away with him, crucify him," and you said, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." God, Peter said, "hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's not dead, amen? Rose from the grave, and he is the one with whom you have to do. Peter affirmed the deity of Jesus. And then Paul. Paul, of course, many times, and these are just representative passages, but Paul affirmed the deity of Christ. Here's one, Romans 14:9. "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." Or we might say, both of the saved and the unsaved. That's the idea. And Jesus Christ indeed has demonstrated through his earthly life, as Ben was dealing with this morning, through his earthly human life as the God-man, demonstrated that it is possible to be human and obey all of God's law. In fact, Jesus didn't just obey God's law. What did he say? He said, I do always those things that please the Father. He was not motivated by obeying the law. He was motivated by his relationship with the Father, which of course is great help to us to recognize. That's why we don't want to be legalists, because we want to obey something much higher than merely the law. We want our lives to be fashioned by our love for Jesus Christ and our response to him, because he loves us and we reflect that back to him. Take your Bible and turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2. I promise we'll be here. Let's look at this. Get your eyes on this if you could, and look at verses 5 and down through verse 8. Jesus the Lord, before his exaltation and after his exaltation, Jesus the Lord as God-man. Let's look at this again. So this is speaking of this on Wednesday. We looked at this briefly, one portion here. This is this idea of this downward staircase, if you will, if you can think of that as an illustration, where Jesus left heaven and he continued to take step after step after step in this downward spiral. Watch it, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's telling you and me, think like this. Here's the thinking, verse 6, of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, another step down, and took upon him the form of a servant, another step down, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. That is, not that he obeyed death, but he became obedient even to the point of death. Even when his obedience was going to result in his death, he became obedient even unto death. Not only that, even the death of the cross, this ignominious death, where he did not die in private. He did not die with loved ones in private, standing around his bed, holding his hand, affirming, encouraging, blessing, reading scripture, singing psalms. No, he died in public, a young man, a strong, vigorous, virile man, if you will, died having been crucified, nailed to a cross, this extraordinary means of execution that was designed to create not only personal agony, but also tremendous personal reflection, as everybody would see. And this demonstration on a hill, on purpose, in public, in nakedness, bleeding, dying, suffering, agony, with everybody just watching. And as you've read your Bible, you recognize there were many there who had much to say. You claim to be God, we'll come off the tree and we'll believe you. He healed others himself. He can't save. Amazing how heartless and hard we can be. And Jesus' response, of course, was, Father, forgive them. They don't get it. Sometimes we can be guilty of not getting it. And sometimes it's very possible for me, for us, to be even in this kind of an atmosphere and kind of know the data, right? We've got the facts. We know those things. But they somehow stay, if I could put it this way, up here and never make it down here. In other words, we know these things, but there's just no response. We can know these things, but there's just nothing that is offered from me to my God, where I really say to him, I love you. do that today? Respond to him. Jesus became a man. Why? Why? He became a man not just to teach. We know that. There was never a teacher like him. He didn't become a man just to be a model. Although there was never a pattern that would rise to the level of our precious Lord. He didn't just come to heal. He didn't just come to demonstrate power. But he came to die. That's not true of any of us. We're here to live. He came to die. He became a man to die for sinners. But watch this. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And just stop there for a moment, because we're so familiar perhaps with this passage. But what's he talking about when he says he hath highly exalted him? It's the God-man. It's this humbled man. It's this one who humbled himself. It's this humiliated man. It's this context where it says, wherefore? This downward staircase where he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God exalted him. That one, that person, that him, Jesus, who took these steps, God exalted that one, that man. In other words, Jesus has always been God, never less than God, never set aside his deity in any measure, always deserved worship, but he became man. He took upon himself human nature. And there could be this question, okay, well, did he stop being God somewhere in there? No. No. Did he somehow stop being Lord, Creator, Sustainer? How could this be? Great question. Answer. There's nothing between our ears that is big enough to grasp that. So the answer is to respond in worship and say, this is bigger than I could even conceive, but I love you. And worship and honor him. And Jesus, as the God-man, is exalted to leadership. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Watch the pronouns here of him. Wherefore God also hath exalted, highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, this is what we looked on Wednesday, that at the name of Jesus, this precious name, this lovely name, this name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, his earthly name, his human name, the name given to him by angels at his birth, not by Mary, not by Joseph, but by angels announced, at the name of this name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Not once. Amen? This is what lordship is about. We don't just bow our knee in order to experience him as Savior and then move on with life. The struggle of life for the believer is to maintain this posture of adoration and awe and wonder, recognizing that all around us there are these temptations to rip us away from precious Jesus. And to just go through the motions, whether it's the motions of going to a church service or the motions of serving the Lord in some other way or the motions of reading our Bible or praying or confessing our sins or witnessing or whatever we do. It's so easy for us to go through the motions. This is not... Listen, it's easy for us to go through the motions not because we're bad people. It's because we are people. It's the only... That's just... Everybody has that struggle. And we look at the scriptures, we look at the gospels, and we see our Lord sometimes with scathing public rebukes of Pharisees. And we can think, well, I don't want to be a Pharisee. Well, it's too late. That's who we are as human beings. It's who we are. It's our human nature that it's so easy to just kind of go through the motions, put on a mask, put out this good front, you know, not recognize that whatever we project to people, that God is working at the heart level. And that's where we need to be honest, humble, authentic before Him. And Jesus, as the God-man, is exalted to leadership, that every knee should bow. Not once, but that's our passion, is to aim to increasingly abide in Christ. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and watch this, and that every tongue should confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This earthly name, Jesus, Luke 2:21 says, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus Christ is Lord. The God-man is now all that he ever was. He is God. So I want to back up now and just kind of conclude in the last few minutes with not just Jesus as Lord before his exaltation, not just Jesus as Lord after his exaltation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension to heaven, not just Jesus as Lord as the God-man, but Jesus as Lord and Savior. I want you to see some verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. I think it's very familiar to you. Let me read it to you. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess, much like Philippians chapter 2 here, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Amen. I mean, this is pretty important. Thou shalt be saved. What does he say? He says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or literally, confess with thy mouth the Lordship of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is Lord, and not just that, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So salvation requires confessing Jesus as Lord. No person can be saved without believing that Jesus is Lord. This is why the cultists that I mentioned before, why it's such a very serious deviation, heretical deviation from Scripture, to somehow say that they are Christian. See, we would completely reject that. Salvation requires confessing Jesus as Lord. But listen. Salvation requires more than confessing Jesus as Lord. Where's your mind going here? Just think with me. Okay, wait. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, if salvation requires confessing Jesus as Lord, how can we say that salvation requires more than that? Grab your Bible, turn over to Matthew 7. Let's look at a passage here. Matthew 7, verse 21. And 22. Helpful text of Scripture to us as Jesus is talking about who will and who won't go to heaven. Verse 13 of our text says, enter at the straight gate, the narrow gate, the wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. He goes on, verse 15, beware of false prophets, those who are false. Verse 19, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down, etc. Now, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, there's our word. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Answer, yes. And in thy name have cast out devils? Evidently, yes. And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, watch this, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Salvation requires confessing Jesus as Lord, but it requires more than confessing Jesus as Lord. What is the more? See, it's the key to it, perhaps, is in verse 23 when Jesus said, "I never knew you." The point is, no one gets saved because of what they say. It's really possible to say the right things, but not know him, not be known by him. It's very possible to learn the creed or the Romans Road, we might say, or it's very possible to learn certain doctrinal things and be educated in Christian dogma. But that's not how we get saved. That's not how we get to heaven. What must I do to be saved? Salvation requires personal faith in Jesus as Lord. Because we're not saved because of our faith. We cannot be saved without faith. Faith is our role, if you will. We must believe. But we're not saved by faith. We're saved by Jesus. He is the Savior and the Lord. And you can't split that up. He's not just the Savior. He's not just the Lord. It's both. The point is that a person gets saved when they roll their faith on a person. And they say, "I personally can't get to heaven, but I will trust another person to get me there. And the only person that can get me there is the one who lived on this planet and never sinned. I can't do that. And he died in my place and for my sin. And he rose from the grave proving that the sin debt was completely pardoned and paid. And there is no more claim of sin on this perfect one. I'm going to trust him to get me to heaven." Acts 16 says this, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." The point is, salvation requires confessing Jesus as Lord, but it requires more than confessing Jesus as Lord, because it requires personal faith in Jesus as Lord. Listen. We are here today to worship a person. And his name is Jesus. It's not good enough to just have an intellectual Christian worldview. You have to know a person named Jesus. We have to know him. Why do we pray? Because we have to. No, we do have to. But if the reason we pray is because of have to and duty, it's because we've missed him. Talk to the lover of your soul. Well, why do we read our Bible? Well, I have to read my Bible. No, don't train your children. They read their Bible because they have to read their Bible. Okay, they should. We should. We have to. We need to. It's a duty. It's imperative. We're commanded. We're disobedient if we don't. All of that's true. But take it to the higher level where I love him. Why do you go to church? I have to. I'm afraid that God's going to send lightning bolts on me if I don't know. No, we missed it. See, if that's our thinking, we are no different from any other religion. What sets us apart is we know Jesus and we love him. And because of that, we love each other. This precious Lord Jesus came as a baby, grew as a man, died as a criminal, and rose from the grave. He is Lord over all. Revelation 17 puts it like this: "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings." Amen.